We pray for our nation, Lord, as it staggers onward in ignorance and agnosticism, atheism, and defiance and pride, and is really behaving very foolishly. Lord, we ask that you will come and renew wisdom in our land, the fear of the Lord, the name of Jesus Christ, that the people might bow before your throne and these abominations might be cast out into the ocean on each side of us, Lord. That these abominations that are being practiced, these demons, Lord, might be cast out of our nation. And there might be a great national cry to heaven, we pray. Oh, Jesus, we need your help. No man can do it, only you can do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we pray this day, you know what each person needs. You know the need of the heart for wisdom, touch, inspiration, a new opening, a new door, Lord, courage and strength and faith. We pray that those needs will be met this day in this assembling, Lord, by your miracle-working power. Oh, Jesus, pass among these aisles, we pray. Lay your nail-scarred hands, Lord, on each body, soul, and spirit, Lord, that each one will receive the touch of the Master's hand. You alone are God, Son of the living God. You alone can help us, Lord. You alone, we trust in you. We call upon your name, that the name of Jesus might be lifted up. We'll be careful to praise you in your wonderful name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. Turn in Revelation chapter 2, read verses 12 through 17. Here we go. And to the angel of the church in Pergamos write, these things saith he which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, and thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man saving he that receiveth it. I want to talk a little bit this morning about depending on God for all things, even when the way is dark. And the first one has to do with this idea here. It says where Satan's seat is. There are places where satanic power and presence are more centrally located than in others. And someday you may come unto just such a place that you feel that you are in a situation that you cannot bear. There's great manifestation of evil, of spiritual darkness. And I just want to address that, the idea of being where Satan's seat is and how one responds. So we'll start off with Luke 10, verse 19. A couple of simple thoughts depending on the Lord. Luke 10:19. This is probably familiar to you. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Notice the words, all the power of the enemy, and the word, nothing. Nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, we've all been around the charismatic Pentecostal move long enough, I guess, that we know this scripture, and Sometimes I think scriptures such as these are interpreted lightly, and at first they seem to work. And then we have conditions where people are afflicted with cancer, Christians that love God, that do God's will, and we cannot understand the gap between what the scripture says and what we see people experiencing. Have you ever noticed that? The word cannot be broken. The word is true. We have power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. And yet we look around and we see people, good Christians, that are sick, and we say, how can this be? Because that isn't what the word teaches. And then we berate ourselves for our lack of faith. Well, in some cases, faith may be an issue, but I want to call your attention to something else. That Jesus does not regard hurt as we do. He does not regard hurt as we do. And this is brought out in Luke, I believe it's the 21st chapter, where the Lord said, talking about betrayal within families, and he says, and some of you they shall cause to be put to death. And then almost the next verse he says, but nothing shall by any means hurt you. Not a hair of your head shall perish. Now first he says you'll be put to death. Then he says, but don't worry, not a hair of your head shall perish. So you see, the way we view perishing and the way the Lord views perishing is something else. We look at someone, and as long as they're in good health, have a job, and wash their face and comb their hair, we feel they're getting along all right. But God may see them in desperate straits. And then we look at someone wasting away with a cancer, and we say, isn't this awful? And they may be in a very wonderful place with God. Do you follow me? It runs deeper than it appears. We've got to learn to judge righteous judgment. What we call bad news sometimes is good news, and what we call good news sometimes is bad news. God doesn't judge as men judge, and what the Lord said is true, and we've got to learn to believe what He said, that we have, the Lord gives unto us when we're serving Him. He was talking here about His disciples when He was sent out to minister, and He said, you cannot be hurt. And we need to get that deep in our souls and not give the devil credit for anything. When Bob and I went to India, we heard horrendous tales of how powerful the demons were over there. And Bob and I went fixed in our mind that God's the same in America as He is in India, and we saw no difference. I saw no difference. But you see, these kind of dramatic tales set up your faith to believe in demons and to believe in their power. And we need to get that superstition out of us. The devil's authority was taken from him on the cross. And I don't care if there comes a platoon of demons down the street that we can see with our eyes. It makes no difference, neither does the word change. If we will just... Now, this is not a call for us to go out and behave as we will in the spiritual realm. That's not what it's talking about. When we're walking in the Lord and doing His will, minding our own business and just following the Lord, we are absolutely invulnerable. Absolutely invulnerable, and it doesn't matter whether it's the seed of Satan or what it is. We cannot be hurt. Now, if we go out and do something foolish because of our own self-aggrandizement or spiritual preeminence, desire to shine in that way, which often afflicts us, I think, in our move. One of our problems gets to be spiritual ambition. Other moves have other problems. But that's one thing we have to watch out for, is we don't want to show off. And then you're kind of on your own, and things may not work as you wish they would to follow your dictates. But this isn't talking about that. This isn't talking about people who parade around. This is talking about Christians who are doing God's will and are in the way. We have no problem. Our problem is not with the devil. Our problem is with Jesus, obeying Him. Praise the Lord. You've heard me say that many times. The issue is not Satan. The issue is Jesus. And if He's all we can keep up with. We don't need to worry about trying to keep up with the devil. When we just keep our eyes on Jesus, He'll take care of the devil. Amen? So what He will, that we cannot be hurt, or shall not a hair of our head perish. We need to know that and lock it up in our hearts in the days to come. and I'll call to your mind here, 1 Samuel 5:4. You all know the story. I've talked about it several times, but I just feel, I talked about this Tuesday night, I talked about it Friday night, but still, as I went to the Lord this morning, did we change? No. 1 Samuel 5. Story of Dagon and the Ark. And this is a good one to remember if God sends you to some place where there's a lot of demon manifestations. In 1 Samuel chapter 5, the Philistines captured the Ark and they brought it to the temple of their fish god, which caused not a problem for the Ark. The Philistines had an awful time while the Ark was in their land. They broke out in tumors and it just was awful. But the one that suffered the most was their god Dagon. And they did him the very unkind service of putting the Ark in the temple of Dagon. And twice this happened. They didn't get the message the first time. The first time they went out, next morning they came, Dagon was laying on his face, worshiping God. But the second night was the problem. And when they went in there after that night, Dagon, all that was left was his stump. And some unseen sword had gone in there and cut off his head and cut off his hands. Now, what this is talking about, constantly throughout the scriptures, there is this first move and this second move, this former rain and latter rain, the works and the greater works, the wine and the good wine, and so on. Over and over, you get this glory of the latter house shall be greater than the former. And what is being said here is that in the first revival in the book of Acts, the first great move of the Christian era, Dagon was toppled, or the devil was toppled, but in the second move, his head and his hands will be cut off. That is, his power to think and will and his power to act of Satan will be crushed under the feet of the saints. We are going to total victory. And the point is that in the days to come, when God sends you into a place, you don't have to get all excited. I told the group Tuesday night, we heard a Hindu band out playing in the middle of the night, and the music was positively exhilarating. It was lively, and here it was, a Hindu wedding. And we could have got all excited and started trying to cast the devil out of the band, and you know, and all our woo-woo and whoa-woo and woo-woo with all the demons and the goblins and the witches and all the rest that we do. Our number. But they just listen to the music and enjoy it. When Jesus ministered, he did no crying out. It was the demons that did the crying out. And we get all excited and talk in tongues, which casts out no demons. All that talking in tongues does is build up our faith and assure us. We either have it or we don't. Praise the Lord. And when you've got it, you know it, and there's no need for excitement. But I get as excited as anybody because I love the Lord, and at least it keeps my mind focused on what I'm doing. But that's about all that it does. Praise the Lord. Otherwise, I go to sleep. Seems I have to be active, so I like to walk around and pray at the top of my lungs. But you'll notice Jesus, he let the demons do the shrieking and the crying. He let Dagon. He's the Ark of God. And when Christ is in us, all that we have to do is go where the Lord sent us and stand, even if it's where the seat of Satan is. And it'll topple. Praise the Lord. You notice the mark of Antichrist comes in your head and in your hands. And you see, it was Satan's head and his hands. Verse 4 of 1 Samuel 5. Behold, Dagon, and the head of Dagon and the palms of his hands were cut off upon the threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left to him. We don't have to worry about the mark in our head and in our hands, except under certain conditions, which we may make mention here, depending upon the Lord. We're talking about depending upon the Lord. The idea is we have no fear. It is the devil who has the fear. And we need to understand that. Praise the Lord. Psalm 91. If you feel you have any superstition about this, just ask the Lord to take it out of your heart, and He will. All fear and superstition. I think that Psalms 91 was written for the Great Tribulation, because it says, 1,000 shall fall at thy hand, and 10,000 at thy right hand. And you don't see that every day. You don't see that every day. So I imagine that's the Great Tribulation there. But notice in verse 13, thou shalt tread upon the lion adder. Now this is very unusual, because most of us don't go around walking on top of lions and snakes. You see a poisonous snake, it gives you pause, I'll tell you. And the idea is to get out of there, but to go over and start walking on it, much less walk on a lion or walk on a dragon. We don't think of it in those terms, but the Bible is what means what the Bible says. And the adder and the lion and the dragon are all types of what? Of Satan. And what the Lord is saying here is a feet ministry, is the end time ministry, the feet of bronze. They should be ashed under the soles of your feet, it says in Malachi 4. God is going to give us power to tread on all the power of the devil. So we're not talking about any lightness, as I said. We expect things to work while we're still our good old us, living our good old life. But that isn't the way it works. God brings us through many deep and moving and profound experiences before we're able to walk in God without presumption. But we need to hold in our hearts that God has not called us to fear in the end time. We do not fear Antichrist. The only time that we have to fear Antichrist is if we don't depend on God. I'm talking this morning about depending upon God. Depending upon God. Putting your dependence upon God. Leaning on Jesus. Leaning. Notice in verse 14, because. Every verse is conditional. Because. He has set His love upon me. So it's no religious formulas. I said Tuesday night, I have little or no use for spiritual principles. That's a terrible thing to say in this day. This is a day of spiritual principles. We want to find out, how do you work it? How do you get God to heal? How do you get God to give you money? How do you get God to do this? How do you get God to give you this, that, and the next thing? The spiritual formula. I have no use for them. I guess they serve for a while till we come to know Jesus. But you see, Jesus is a whole person full of spiritual formulas. And when you go to the Jesus, and instead of trying to work a formula, you say, Lord, help me, then you get help from Jesus, and you don't, because you might have forgot your formula. Whether it works for arthritis or emphysema, we have to break out the cookbook and see which one we're cooking on. But what the recipe is. But there's one you never can forget, and that is just say, Jesus, help me. And He Himself will come and help you, and then you don't have to know any spiritual principles. Praise the Lord. Now, I thought you'd. Verse 14. Because He has set His love upon me. See, that's it. That's why some months ago I was, when there was a lot of words going around the church, I said, don't do that stuff. I knew it was wrong, but it leveled out in my mind. Why? Because these kinds of things lead us away from Christian maturity. We get to depending on that which is frivolous, and sometimes the words are of God and sometimes they're not, and it's awful hard for the word bearer and the word receiver to distinguish the two. And instead of leaning on Jesus, we're leaning on the words. It's ungood, saints. It's ungood. It isn't healthy. It's much better to trust in the Lord and to set your love on Jesus than to be trying to get spiritual fireworks going off. Huh? Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, try it. God wants us to grow up past the phenomena and get with Jesus. Because He has set His love upon me, I will deliver him. God delivers us. I will set him on high because he has known my name. We need to get acquainted with Jesus, the person, The risen, living person, even though he's invisible, he's very real. He shall call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him. I will do that and honor him. And then in Romans 16:21, that you must memorize before the day is out. Huh? You must memorize it before the day is out. But my God shall what? Crush, not bruise, crush. The bruise is too feeble a word there. My God shall crush Satan where? Under your feet, under your tootsies. Under your feet. It's a feet ministry. They shall tread. I give you power to tread, tread. You're not up there fighting eyeball to eyeball. You've been raised up and you're walking on the thing. This is going to come to pass in the last days, greater than we have ever seen, and we need to be armored round about with the promises of God. Now we're talking this morning about depending upon God, and the first thing that we depend upon God for is our safety when we're where the seat of Satan is. We have no need to fear if God sends us to some land where they're worshiping demons. Don't be superstitious. A demon is nothing. When you come, they will leave. Believe me, you are far more of a threat to them than they are to you. They're on the losing team. You are on the winning team. You are the head. They are the tail. Don't be superstitious. Just mind your own manners before God, and God will take care of the devil. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
We don't fear. Only Jesus we fear, but we do not fear the devil. We fear Jesus and God, but we do not fear the devil. Then I talk a little bit about a second problem that they had here. Not only were they in the seat of Satan, and old Antipas got martyred, but he didn't perish either. He'll appear with the Lord in victory. None of the hairs on his head perished. He says, you have them there that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Now, Balaam is part of the idea of depending on God. Balaam was a mighty prophet before the Lord. He was none of your second-rate prophet. This man was a downtown prophet. He was a mighty man. And he knew God, and God responded to him. Came when Balaam went up and offered, just put him out, seven animals out there, and I'll go. And God came, because Balaam had that gift that summoned God. And a king came, and the king of Moab, which was no small nation, Balak was the king of Moab. And Balak was afraid of the Israelite warriors who were in his territory, which was the big plain just on the east side of the Jordan River, just before you go over into the land, there's a big plain of Moab. And Balak was the king, and he was wealthy, and he was powerful. And he didn't go hire, you know, your run-of-the-mill prophet. He went and he got the best, Balaam. Now here was a man that God had exalted, but Balak came and waved gold beneath his nose. Now, the prophets do not need gold. The prophets do not need gold. I believe that that's true, and I could do many things, I suppose, if I were to ask for money. They say in America, if you don't ask for money on the radio, you won't get it. I don't know whether that's true or not, but it may be. I could do a lot more things in the book ministry and in the radio ministry if I had the money. So, either I'm out of God's will by not beating the bushes for money, or else I'm doing what God wants. Now, I insist, and until God shows me differently, I intend to perish insisting that prophets, and all of God's people are prophets, do not move by gold. Now, the Bible says in Zechariah 4 that it is not by might nor by power, and I think the margin there says wealth, but by God's Spirit. And I do not see where God's prophets, Elijah or Elisha or Jeremiah, whoever you want to name, ever made a case for gold or asked for or sullied the majesty of God by begging for shekels. I don't believe in it. And you see what happened was Balaam never forgot that goal. He got a hold of God by his gift, and he had a true gift, and so he could not curse Israel. He could not do it. He worked on it, but it just wasn't there. He said hallelujah, and it just rang terrible. He knew, you know, when you got it, you got it, you know. And he knew he didn't have it. He says, I can't do anything. He took up his parable and he prophesied, and all he did was bless Israel because God was blessing Israel, and he had a true spirit. But he didn't forget the gold. So he says, there's got to be a way this preacher can keep his gift and get the gold too. That's the problem. Don't ever mix religion and money. How many people in this country are selling vitamin pills in the name of Jesus or doing something else in the name of Jesus? And of course you know it's to exalt the Lord. It doesn't have anything to do at all with them getting money for it. Which, I say, in which case, don't keep any of the money. Give it all. Oh, how that does make manifest the thoughts and intents of the heart. Nonetheless, this game is played in this nation to a great extent. Well, that's the game Balaam tried to play. And he thought within himself, well, how can I get that goal? So he counseled. He counseled Balak. And he said, get the girls out there where the warriors are and let nature take its course. And when the warriors commit fornication, it may be then that God will let me curse them. So he counseled them, and that's found in Numbers. Well, the problem is in the 25th chapter of Numbers. That's where they went out there, and it caused an uproar, and God's wrath was on the camp. And finally, that's in Numbers 25, and finally Phinehas speared a couple of them. And God said, now that's what I like, somebody that can make up their mind. And God said that was the way to do. So that turned that one. Sometimes it just, you have to spear the thing. You can't get at it with nice words. It's got to be stuck through. Amen. That's the only way. Like the fellow says, I'm sick and tired of trying to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it. You know, now that can happen. But in Numbers 31:16 is the verse that Jesus is alluding to in Revelation. Numbers 31, verse 16. Behold, these caused the children of Israel through the counsel of Balaam to commit trespass against the Lord in the matter of Peor. And there was a plague among the congregation of the Lord. Now, that's what happens when you get your eyes on money. It is a false god, and you cannot depend on God and depend on money. You cannot do it. You will cleave to one or to the other. Now, the Antichrist system is a system of money, and it is already with us. And so we see an intensification to the common person that maybe 10 years ago, most of us didn't know a thing about stocks or bonds or anything. Now it's all the IRA and the interest and everybody's in the money thing. That is Antichrist. A-N-T-I-C-H-R-I-S-T, Antichrist. Anti means it's a preposition, means against. You cannot depend upon God and upon money at the same time. You're going to go one way or t'other. Balaam went t'other. And later, the Israelite warriors ran over him. Here was this mighty man, but he got his eyes in God. How many believe that God would have supplied Balaam's need? Did God ever at any time in the Bible show that he could provide needs without people working for it or getting money for it? Has that ever happened? Once in a while. Like 40 years in the wilderness, a free lunch. And Elijah, pancakes in bed, can't beat that. And Jesus had the greatest fish market going. Low overhead, high out, high product. And I imagine that that was mighty good fish. It'd never been in the water. And barley cakes that had never known a bug. Right from the hand of God. No, we are not bound. And Jesus showed his disdain of the whole thing by walking on the water. But it's a message we need to hear in America, because dark days are coming. Very dark. And you can sing and dance in the heights of Zion. In the middle of it, but not depending on money. We're going to have to know the counsel of Balaam. Keep away from it. Don't mix religion and money. Don't do it. It's fine to work in the world, and it's fine to be industrious and thrifty and intelligent about what you do. I'm not commenting on that whatsoever. I'm talking about something different, and something that in the days to come we are going to be tested on rigorously. Because you see, the penalty for not serving Antichrist is you cannot buy or sell. And then what do? Then it's in the fire, isn't it? Because then you have no way to survive, and worse than that, your children have no way to survive. And if you haven't learned previously to live by dependence on God. Said all the words, I know the money isn't the problem, it's the love of money that's the problem. That's all right. Just make sure you're not playing games with yourself. In Revelation 13, now, you see, I don't know, this isn't far off. Do you get mail that says, we're going to, if you pay $25, you'll mail a super card? Have you ever got anything like that in the mail? Well, your credit rating says, we'll mail you a super card. Well, all you've got to do is have this card, brother. You don't have to work again for the rest of your life. All you have to do is flash this card and people bow. Well, I can't see a great step between there and a cashless society. And you know, this is not my thing, and I don't go at great lengths about holing up in the woods with a barrel of rice or anything. But at the same time, Jesus taught us to keep your eyes open so you can read the times, and I can see that it would be a very small matter to convert over to a cashless society. And then you are really at the mercy of the government, huh? Praise the Lord. What happens then when they don't like your style and you can't get your card? What do you do then? And so in Revelation 13, verse 16, and he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, everybody free in bond, those with a good credit rating and those without, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead. Remember in the temple of Dagon, they cut off his head and cut off his hands. That's where it is. Because that's how a human being lives, is how he thinks and what he does. And the rest of it is religious talk. Huh? God says, I know your works. He's not interested in our religious platitudes or our intentions. He wants to know, how are you thinking and what are you doing? And you can talk about, we need to serve God. Consider the lilies while we're on the way to put another 2,000 in our IRA. Now, there's nothing wrong with IRA. It's a good plan. Thank God for IRA. What I'm saying is, don't play games. Recognize what you're doing. If you can do it before God, fine. And there's a good chance you can. I'm not commenting on it. That's not my issue. That's not what I'm talking about, is that there's anything wrong with being sagacious. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the reality of life. And if you basically are a person who is depending on money and oriented toward it and orienting your life toward it, forget the Christian platitudes, you are getting the mark in your mind and in your hand. And the rest is just religious talk. Well, it's all right today because there's no issue. You can talk religious talk and you can live on your bank account. Maybe that's what we're supposed to do now. But God has given us time to put our house in order, to get our program together. And I would counsel myself and everyone in the house, go before God and say, Lord, am I depending on mammon? Or am I depending upon God? And that does not mean quitting your job, and it doesn't mean that those who don't work are living by faith or anything of the kind. That's not what it means. It has to do with this. Suppose this afternoon something happened. It won't that quickly, for sure, but let's pretend that it did. That if you were heard to speak in tongues again in public, you could not buy or sell. Quick, what would your decision be? No milk for the baby. You know, I was praying one time in the basement of a large church about 6:30 in the morning. And the Lord gave me a series of impressions of the end time. And this is one of the questions that I feel Christ posed to me. And this was a fundamental, Bible-believing, spiritually alive church. Large. And this is the question he posed. How many people of this church? Because he was talking to me about the love of the majority shall wax cold. And I said, Lord, what do you mean, the majority? And this was the response. He did like he did to the people in the Bible. He answered my question with a question. How many people in the church in which you are attending, if the call were to come at 2 o'clock in the morning, ease up on your fervency, or you'll never see your children again, what is your decision? I'm not asking you to stop believing in Christ and do as you want, just asking you to ease up on your fervency. How many, the Lord asked me, are watertight? There is no question in their mind. We don't stop and think. Remember the dream, friend? We're ready in advance. We ought to obey God rather than man. It is said that in the Roman Empire, if it gets too cold, Hank, adjust the thing. Well, I see some are getting icicles on their chin. It is said that in the Roman Empire that at one stage of the emperor worship, after Christianity had been established, that you were compelled by law to go before a notary once a year and offer 2 grains of corn to Caesar. Or you were under banishment or worse. Now put yourself in that position. Here you are, you've got a wife, you've got two small children, you're trying to pay your mortgage, you're just going ahead like an ordinary, decent person. And then the district officials who like you and realize this is putting you in a weak position, an untenable position, come to you and they say, now look, you know, you and I know this is a bunch of nonsense. We know this, Joe, okay? It's a bunch of nonsense. But look, I work for the government. This is what I got to do. We got to go down to the stupid town square and put a couple of grains in and just say Caesar's God. That's all that there is. And you just have to do it. There's no way out of it. And let's do it and get over it and forget it. Go on to better things. See, that's how Antichrist is going to come. You know, not with a bayonet in one hand and booze in the other. Be deceived! Well, you go in and you look at your wife and she's not a Christian. Your children haven't felt the call of God on them. And then right away your brain begins go to working. Well, I can't bring my family, you know, I can't make them suffer for my faith. And I can always keep my toes crossed. Surely God would honor that. And, you know, I'm middle-aged, Lord, after all. So here goes Dad down, the victorious Christian, with two grains of corn, and in the sight of God and man, he offers it to Caesar. That's the way it's coming. That's the way it's coming. Say, Brother Thompson, who in the world would have enough fire and life to resist that? The answer is the true Christians. Because you see, if you're depending on God, you don't go through this. What about my wife? What about my children? What about Milford? All this. You say, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. See? We don't know about all this other stuff. All we know is we're not worshiping you. It's a mental condition. It's made up in advance. It's a condition of defiance. God has said we are the head. We should go and offer obeisance to the tail. But you see, unless you're living like that in advance, you can't do that at the moment when it's sprung on you. God is giving us this time so that we can get our act together, get our program together, and say, God, you fed the prophets by a miracle. You can bring food through the birds. You did it for Elijah. They did it for the early saints in the Roman Empire. 5 million people went underground. The battle is for your mind. What do you think the television, the newspapers, telling you over and over? Money, 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 money. You can't hear a thing that long without being somewhat impressed. You'd be far different if every day from morning to night the television was telling you, trust God, He will provide. Trust God, He never fails you. Trust God. Wouldn't you be different and make an impact on you, wouldn't it? And all you saw all day long was people trusting God and God meeting their needs. As happens, they don't show that. They show what the God of this age wants them to show. So you have got to keep yourself where you're hearing. Trust God. Trust God. Trust God. Because if you don't, the other will outweigh you. And in spite of yourself, you will depend on money. And finally, this third thing, Nicholas of Antioch, this which Jesus said he hated, that doctrine, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and I'd like to talk about that just briefly from Luke, the 16th chapter. We're talking about dependence upon God. We're talking about the untenability or the weakness of the middle ground. Saints, we're on middle ground today. Do you know that? We're on middle ground. We're not today, most of us, some of us are, but most of us today are not being put to the test. We do not have set before us that we can see life and death. You all have to take the preacher's word for it, because it's not apparent. Apparently, you've got a long life out ahead of you. That isn't what the Spirit of God is saying, not to this preacher. Luke 16, there was a certain rich man that had a steward, and the same was accused on him that he wasted his goods. And he called unto him and he says, Harry, get in here. You're not steward anymore. The stuff is deteriorating in the warehouse. The accounts are in a mess. Get in here and fill me in and then leave. I'm through with you. Nobody in here named Harry, is there? Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? My Lord takes away from me and I'm sought. I've been living on the fat of the land. I can't go out and dig. And these people have been these little peons under me and they owed money and I can't go out there and beg. That'd be so embarrassing. I'd rather be dead than do that. So this scallywag got an idea. Call all the debtors. He says, get yourself in here. I'll tell you what I'm going to do. You take and change your accounts. Here they are. Just take your bill in your own handwriting. You just settle it. Just change the 100 to 50 here. Just change the figures here. What was the guy up to? He knew he wasn't welcome anymore in the big house. He was going to have to go live with the people. And the boss was a truly noble person. He should have been outraged. Instead, the man in his greatness of stature said, you're smart to do that. And of course, the people were thieves. They had no honor about them. They were perfectly glad to go in there and lie and steal. And so the whole thing was a mess. And Jesus had certain things that he was teaching by this. And without going into all of the things, I want to point out to you one aspect of this parable. And that is, there is no middle ground. There is no middle ground. You have to be faithful to the one or to the other. You cannot, if you're not absolutely faithful to God, the day will come when you will fail. Now, this is discussing mammon. Mammon should always be with a capital M. Mammon was the Syrian god of riches. And it doesn't represent just money. Mammon represents the worship of money, the god of money. Now, what you depend on is your God. You can say, the Lord is my God till the cows come home. But if you're depending on money, money's your God. What you depend on to save you is your God. Praise the Lord. All right, this fellow realized he could not depend on his employer anymore. And so he determined that he would find a home for himself and make friends with the world, with the unrighteous mammon, with the people of the world. The spirit of Antichrist, which is unrighteous mammon. That's exactly what it is. The world spirit. And he did. Now he had some way to take care of himself, somebody to take care of. And I noticed that Jesus used the term everlasting habitations. I think that the spiritual realm is a much more practical place than we understand. We have our ideas of heaven and hell, and I think both of them, because of the Bible terms, some are symbolical and allegorical in which they're couched, we have ideas of heaven and hell that may not be exactly accurate. I think that heaven is a very real place, and that a lot of it has to do with the people that we associate with. And I think hell is the same way. There'll be people living there in everlasting habitations. That's my personal opinion. And that you pick the family that you want. You just pick the family that you want. what kind of people that you want to be with. And those are the kind of people that you live with forever, the everlasting habitations. And Jesus said this. You see, the boss was in a kind of an adversary relationship with the neighborhood because they all owed him money, and they owed him a lot of money. And so the steward, when he went forth as an adversary, really, those people. He represented their indebtedness, which made him an adversary, which put him at odds against them. And every true Christian is an adversary of the world. I want you to realize that. We're in a day when it's being suggested to us that we should be friends with the world. You know what Jesus said? If they hated me, they will hate you. There is no way. It's the world that's going to come to us in the end time. It's the world that's going to come and be friendly and say, now look, we recognize, you know, everybody's got to make a living and everything. Just do it this way and just kind of quiet down a little bit. We've got to recognize that we are in an adversary relationship with the world. That does not mean that we are hateful or mean or insensitive to people or unloving. It does not mean that. It means that we have to either depend upon God or depend upon people. Praise the Lord. The bank represents people. It represents unrighteous mammon. I marvel at the skill in industry, in modern industry. They've learned, back when I was a boy studying in college, that you can get more out of people by being nice to them than you can by being mean to them. So we have modern management practices, and they're very skillful, and I'll tell you what they're calculated to do, so that you'll feel that this is my place and these things, and these are all my friends and everything's fine. They get more out of you that way. Huh? That was learned that you can get more out of people by being friends with them and being nice to them. And consequently, we have in our nation a great feeling in corporate business and in other aspects in the banks. You go in there so nice and everything. Do you realize that these people are terribly in debt to God? Huh? There is a moral obligation, and we Christians, we represent that moral obligation. We stand in the community. What we stand for is the fact that this way of life in our nation is wrong, and we are the head and not the tail. Praise the Lord. Now, as such, we serve a very important function in society. We were at a meeting one time, and a very distinguished preacher that knows the president, and he was talking with him on very familiar terms, and he told us openly in the meeting, and the president said to him, one thing that he would appreciate is if the church would be the church. Hallelujah. In other words, people in high places in government cannot do anything because we are walking to a certain extent in the middle. We do not keep our adversary relationship in a way we're saying, take your bill and change it. God is not really requiring this much of you. He loves you. Just come to Him, and there's no moral obligation here. And we're not being faithful to God. And we're in the middle. And when we are in the middle, people, we are worthless. We are absolutely without a function. We are a salt that has lost a savor. And Jesus said, if you are wise, get out of the middle, go with the world and join them so you'll have friends. Think of that. I would that you were cold or hot. Oh, hallelujah. The day is coming. Darkness is over the face of the earth. We do not see it, especially in America. It looks so nice. It looks like all these things are our friend. Brother, sister, they are after our soul. The materialism is after our soul. We don't realize it, but it has caused us to be a people impoverished in spirit. And so the words of the gospel are they come and they're not hardly reconcilable. We come to people in our society and say, lose your life, take up your cross and follow me. It sounds like another man in another world at another time. And the reason is because we have become persuaded by our culture that the acquisition of goods is life. And we do not realize that the tactic behind here is to destroy us. And it may be that we will never rise in our nation and we are doomed only to second-class status. It may be true that God will break out in Europe and South America and other places because the material wealth is far more of an enemy than we realize. Praise the Lord. Oh, saints, the day is coming when we will not have access to things to depend upon that is true today. We simply will not have it. And we have got to get ourselves in the place that if every resource, the bank and every nickel that we had was cut off, that we remain relatively unchanged. We do not go running around with the people of the world trying to make it work. But we go before God and we say, Lord, I've never lived by depending upon money. I've lived by depending upon You. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We've got to do that today. You cannot. And that's why Jesus said, as He concluded this parable in verse 13, He says, no man can serve two masters. If, He said, you cannot, he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and the God of riches. You cannot do that because we will depend on the God of riches or we will depend upon the Lord. Now to be faithful to God in these days and to stand when there's so much compromise, so much take your bill and write down 50. The Lord really doesn't require that. It's just not that tough. Requires people of enormous integrity and people who are willing to turn their back on things and be absolutely faithful to God. And if we are that, we will be taken care of. But Jesus counsels us and said, if that is not what you want, then I counsel you, go and make friends with the world so you will have some place to go when you fail. Because the person in the middle is as salt that has lost its savor. It is good for nothing. A man of the world is good for something. God has made the world. A man who stands before God and proclaims the debts clearly, that man has use. But a person who is trying to be friends with the ungodly mammon, and at the same time he will not go with them, he will not really become part of them, and they know it, he still represents something, he's like Lot. And when he finally resurrected the last little bit of godliness that he had, the people laughed at him and said, who made you a judge? He was useless to Sodom. He was useless to God. He lost his sons-in-law. He lost his wife. He went up in an institution of incest, brought forth Moab, and brought forth Ammon. Destitute. Because he was worthless. He was of the family of Abraham. He was not one of their own, and they knew it. And what God says, you'll have no place to go. You don't belong with Abraham, and you don't belong with Sodom. Live by yourself on the mountain. You'll have no family. Praise the Lord. Oh, it seems difficult to believe in such peace that we live in, that the Bible could be that strenuous. But I would be something less been truthful to tell you that God is pleased with the standard of Christianity in our nation. He is not. And we in this church and every other God-fearing church has to look to that, because the pressure is on you and on me constantly. Take your bill and write 50. take your bill and write 50. Be friendly. God hasn't called us to change bills, has He? He's called us to be faithful in all His house like Moses. Praise the Lord. Lord, we thank You this morning. We stand here in the fear of God. Lord, knowing that there are everlasting habitations. Knowing that we will go somewhere when we leave this body and we will dwell with a family somewhere. And we know, Lord, we cannot expect to dwell with a family of saints and martyrs if we are neither a saint nor a martyr. And Lord, we will not have a place to dwell with the ungodly mammon if we have not been one of their own. And there we will be, as Jesus said, unwise, having no place to go, no place where we fit. Hallelujah! Lord, we know the day of the Lord is near, and we know the judgment of God is here upon us, and we are in the valley of decision. And I pray this morning, Lord, that this blindness caused by the materialism that we do not even see because we judge ourselves by ourselves, that this will be exposed and laid back and peeled back so that we can see the difference between depending upon God and depending upon business as usual. Help us this morning. I wonder, as we're getting ready to close in prayer, how many this morning feel within yourself what I am saying? And you feel that perhaps you're not depending as clearly upon God as the Bible indicates, but are in the middle, willing to be to make friends and peace with the world, and yet unwilling to let go of God, kind of in the middle. And you'd like, and listen, this is what I'm going to pray for you and for myself, that God will do something in your life to get you out of the middle. You fasten your seatbelt. God is love, and that love chastens, and it burns, but it does the job. You walk cool in the furnace, but it's no fun getting thrown in. How many? Just slip your hands up and put it down. I'll include you in the closing prayer. I see those hands. I felt it was the burden of the Lord this morning. Praise the Lord. Now, we mean business with God. Father, we're not fooling around this morning. We have no intention to waste a day. Not one day shall we waste like that unjust steward who was living in the fat of the land, soft, indolent, assured, and wasting his master's goods. And Lord, I would not waste your goods or a day placating people. Now, Lord, these have raised their hand, many, maybe 8 people, 10 perhaps. Lord, I pray for each one of them and for myself as well. Lord, we have no intention to dwell in the middle, neither of the world, neither of unrighteous mammon, or of the Lord, but worthless to man, worthless to God. Lord, our nation is perishing, blinded by the things of this world, the God of this world, who has said, you have food in your stomach and money in the bank and clothes on your back, and how happy you are, that we should dance to His tune, and we are poor and miserable and blind and naked and don't know it. And for those of us who raised our hands, I pray, Lord, for gold tried in the fire. Not tried in the bank, tried in the fire. And ISAP, that we may see, O God, we see the television and we believe what we're seeing. And a whole false world is being created in our minds. It's false, it's utterly false. It's not of God, it's not eternal, it's not lasting. And we can't hear the voice of the Spirit. I pray, Lord, that our eyes may be anointed, that we may hear, and that we may be clothed in God's sight. For surely the clothing of this world cannot do the job. Only that which comes from You, God, for each of us who wants God. I pray that You will do something. Father, You are the expert in these things. You know. You are a spirit, and You talk to the angel. You don't bother to explain it. You just do it. Send whatever it takes. Hailstones, coals of fire, or great packages of love and comfort, or whatever is needed by the individual. Lord, we would not be in the middle, and we do not trust man, and we do not trust all of their palliatives or money or systems. But we will be the head, and we will represent the debt truly and as it is, without compromising it, without saying, take your bill and call the shots as you will. We will stand in an adversary relationship as long as we are in this world, that it may be rebuked for worshiping money, worshiping mammon. We will rebuke it as long as we have life by your power, Lord. We do not trust in it. God, we'd rather starve to death any day in the week than trust in the arm of flesh. Hallelujah. But Father, we know that you take care of your people. Hallelujah. And you would have taken care of your steward too. He didn't have to do that. Lord God, you would have taken care of him if he'd have been diligent. And you will take care of us too, Lord. We love you this morning. I know you've heard each heart. It's crying to you, Lord. We're ready. We've counted this world as over. Dung. Dung. We're ready. Bring it on. Whatever it means, set us free, Lord, to worship you in spirit and in truth. Rid us of material values. Rid us of building treasure cities to Pharaoh. Rid us of that which is not of God. Give us wisdom to discern what is of you and what is not, Lord. Praise you. Oh, hallelujah. Shall we stand?